Today we continue by looking at this scarlet cord that strings through the Old Testament up through the birth of Jesus Christ. And today we want to take a look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Most of us know the story of Abraham, and I won't tell you all the details, but just as a reminder to kind of set up where we're at in his story, Abraham had been a man faithful to God. When God called him out of his own land and his people, he responded by going. And he has walked with God for many years, as a matter of fact, decades, all along with this promise that he would one day be this father of great nations. And late in his life, in his 90s, he still had no child, and God then blessed him and his wife with their son, Isaac. And then some years later, we come to this point in Abraham's story. Chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I will show you. Now just imagine, if you will, this thing, this promise that he had received from God, that he walked decades with him without seeing it fulfilled. And it's finally he has his own son. And then as soon as that happens, God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. This thing that you wanted so bad, this thing that you just knew that you had to have, your son, I want you to dedicate it to me. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He says that he will go. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told them about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw this place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And I want you to notice that. What he says to his servants is, we're going to go worship and we will come back to you. Now, at this point, he had not told Isaac what's going on. Otherwise, that might have been a really long trip. But he knew. But somehow he still had faith. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, you know my mantra, real people, real place, real time. Imagine moms, dads in this room as a parent walking with your child, knowing what God has asked you to do. The heaviness of heart that Abraham must have had. And he continued on, trusting that God somehow had a plan. When they reached the place, verse 9, where God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do nothing to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught in its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On this mountain, the Lord will provide a way." I've entitled this sermon, "The Isaac is the Sacred Scarlet Substitute," because it's exactly what happened. He came so close to being sacrificed, but he was pardoned. He was set free from that obligation, and God placed instead this ram. Verse 13 tells us, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it instead of his son. Now, this is such an important thing that God is doing here. He is demonstrating something to us in a very special way. What he's telling us in this story is a forecast, a foreshadowing of his own son who would be that lamb. It's an amazing thing about God. He asks us only what he would ask of himself. And one day he did not have a reprieve for his son. His son actually was sacrificed. He was the one, the lamb that took away all sin. This is a very important thing for us to learn, because there are some things in our life and we are all afraid. We're afraid that if we give our life truly to God, God's going to ask us to pull an Isaac, to take it and lay it down on the altar and sacrifice it to him. That may be a relationship. It may be your job. It may be your finances. I bet if I gave you just a moment, you could think that one thing. You think that one thing, "God, I hope he never takes this. Or never ask me to do that." God only asks us what we can handle. And he doesn't ask anything of us that he himself would not give us the means to accomplish. And I love Abraham's heart in this whole thing. Later on, we read in the New Testament, one of the New Testament writers writes that he sees Abraham as having the faith that even if he had sacrificed Isaac, if he had killed Isaac, he trusted God even then to bring him back from the dead. Somehow he knew he would not be coming back alone. He tells his servants, "We will be back." And when he arrived, sure enough, God provided a way. This story, I believe, is woven throughout the entire Old Testament. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the Garden of Eden. We have this perfection, this place where God dwells with man and man lives in peace. But man, of course, commits sin. And in order to rectify it, in Genesis 3:21, it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife to be clothed with. Now, this is important because in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we see this imagery of nakedness. God uses that imagery to show the sin and then to cover the sin, to hide it, to cover over, to make atonement for that. He sacrifices animals. He kills animals to cover Adam and Eve. And it's so important that we look in that verse. It says that the Lord God made it. It wasn't Adam and Eve. We read just shortly before that, Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves. It says that they kind of grabbed some bushes. They tried to make this like makeshift thing that they, they tried to cover themselves, but it was not sufficient. Their nakedness was known. Their sin was clear as day. But God made a way. Later on in the story, Abraham and his son Isaac go back. Isaac marries, has two boys. One of those boys has 12, and those 12 go on to birth a nation. And that nation becomes, in the book of Genesis and early Exodus, a people group that is enslaved by the Egyptians. And we know that story probably so well. And in that exodus, in that leaving from that slavery, God has a plan. And this plan, again, weaves the story of the scarlet sacrifice. We pick up in Exodus chapter 12. It's the story when Moses tells the leaders of Israel, "Go back to your people and tell them this." Verse 21, "Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb.'" This is Exodus chapter 12. "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and put the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. And then when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter into your houses." In this moment, this historic moment, where by some estimates nearly a million Jews are about to disembark from Egypt, to leave the land that they had known for some 400 years. Now, to put that in perspective, the United States has been around for about 2.5 centuries. To go back, we'd have to go all the way back to the early, early pilgrim years. So imagine that we have been living here since the pilgrims. I know a few of you in here, you were here right after that, right? But imagine if God all of a sudden sent someone and said, "Everyone called by my name here in this land, we now are going someplace new. And to show my power," what he does is he goes through and he sends these plagues. And it tells us that the Pharaoh was so hard-hearted that even when God poured out blood and fire from the sky and he did all these things to demonstrate his power, he warned them time and time again. Still, it says that the Pharaoh grew even more hard-hearted towards him. So finally he says, "I'm going to do this thing, that there's an accounting for your sin against my people, and that is going to be death." But God, in his wisdom and his grace, he tells the Israelites this story. He says, "I want you to go pick a lamb." And we read earlier, Moses lays out specifics about this lamb. See, it wasn't just any lamb. It wasn't, just go out in your backyard and grab some old sickly kind of runt of the litter lamb. No. He said, I want you to find one that's grown and mature, and he's lived a life so that he still is perfect, without blemish. And if you have one but your neighbors don't, I want you to share with your neighbors because they need this too. And I want you to take this lamb and I want you to kill it and I want you to take the blood and I want you to put it over your door frame and on the sides. God made a way, and with the sacrifice of these lambs, judgment passed over the Israelites. Death did not come to them that night. He is consistent in his story. That is one of the things that I love about God. From all the way back to Adam and Eve, the very first time that he covers sin, he does it by the sacrifice of blood. When he gets to the point that he's going to form his nation, he's calling out his team, his Israelites, out of bondage, he does it with the bondage being set free by the shedding of blood. Later, whenever he established a nation, he established a set of rules and a temple where he dwelled, and he had priests who had performed these sacrifices daily. And annually they would have huge festivals where they would sacrifice animals to cover and atone for the blood of the sin, atone with blood for the sin of the people. Day and night, these priests would work in the temple. Because day and night, the people kept sinning. Now imagine if we had to sacrifice an animal every time we sinned. We probably, some of us, would have to own a herd or two, right? Now, here recently, locally, there's a new chicken farm coming in town. They say that there's going to be estimated 2 million chickens. Now, imagine if we had to sacrifice a chicken for each one of our sins. I don't know if 2 million would be enough. Guys, think about, one of the reasons I bring that up is because there's been all this issue, and some of you don't know what's going on in Boonville. There's a chicken farm that's coming into town with 2 million chickens. So you can imagine, if you've ever been around livestock, what 2 million of them might smell like, sound like, look like. It's probably not the like most glamorous thing, right? And that's chickens. So imagine in the temple that there were goats and oxen and cattle. There was all these animals. And God said, this is what it's going to take. And it's going to be messy. In other words, to cover sin, to get rid of sin is messy. And it's a task that you don't really necessarily want to do, but you have to do. Guys, I don't know if you've ever been around some animals, but they leave little stuff behind. Like wherever they go. You got to put up with a lot of that to get rid of sin, God says. And he does this for hundreds of years. He tells the people, he gives them this image, but he tells them there's this promise. And I promise you this, guys, one day, and he tells them this through his prophet Isaiah, one day that there's going to be this one lamb that will come. This one sacrifice, and all the rest of the stuff will be done. But I'm having you do this right now because I don't want you to get so sick and tired of the blood and the smell and the crap that when that lamb does come, you're going to say, thank God. Because I was at the end of me, and this has got to stop. And on a night that we celebrate at Christmas, that lamb was born. This little lamb came, and it was celebrated by shepherds who recognized this special lamb. Romans 3:25, Paul writes this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The sacrifice of atonement, it's my favorite Bible word in the original language. It's propitiation. Like I encourage you guys to learn that word. It's just fun to say. Boy, at Christmas time, I'm trying to figure out how you can work that into one of the Christmas carols. Propitiation just doesn't roll off your tongue like Gloria or whatever. Joy to the world. Propitiation for the world. But that's what it is. That's what we're celebrating. From Adam and the killing of these animals to cover his sin, to Isaac and his replacement sacrifice to the temple place where God said, come and sacrifice and cover and atone to your sin and get sick and tired of it because I'm going to send you this one lamb. And when he comes, it's done. It is finished. You see, this Christmas story, the sacred night that we celebrate is amazing and wonderful and awesome, and we rejoice that he came. But guys, he comes not just to be in a manger. He came to be on a cross. He came to sacrifice, to atone for our sins once and for all. And that story about Isaac, if I can return to that for just a second, I want to tie it into why we mentioned that here at Christmas. If you look back at that story, there's an interesting thing. It says that when Abraham took his son Isaac and they left the two servants and the donkeys, it says that he placed the wood. And in the original language, it paints a picture that he put this wood on his back. At the foot of this hill, and they walked to the top of it. And it's not just any hill. Now, at this point in time, it's literally hundreds of years before the nation of Israel is established. It's long before the city we would come to be known as Jerusalem was ever founded. But on this Mount Moriah, there is a place that many of us know. It's called Golgotha. See, God didn't just take Abraham to just any old place. He took Abraham and Isaac to a hill that one day his own son would stand on, would bear not a bundle of wood, but a wooden cross. And there was no substitute, no ram in the thicket. His son died. And praise God, he did. Our sins could never be wiped away, not with the blood of animals, not with good deeds, not with works, but only the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in it will we ever have true freedom from sin. That is why it's a Scarlet Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for everything that you do for us. Thank you, God, that you're a man with a plan, that you have started from the very beginning knowing that your son, Jesus Christ, would have to go to the cross. God, I just pray that you would just help us today to just recognize it, realize it. May it become a truth in our heart. For those of us who already have it, God, may we share it. Just as the Passover lamb had to be shared with your neighbors or those who did not have it, God, I pray that you would just help us to have the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the opportunity to share with those around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers. Because one day, God, your judgment is coming. And we want all who we love to be spared. Thank you for the means to do that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.